And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba the servant of Mephibosheth met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, "What meanest thou by these?" And Ziba said, "The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink." The inspiration for this message came from my Sunday school teacher. That's why it's important to go to Sunday school. You never know what you're going to get there. And if you got a good Sunday school teacher, they'll teach you the Bible. And so as we was going over this passage of Scripture, something jumped out at me, and the Lord led me to do a study on these two verses here. And I want to use for a text the end of verse 2 where it says, "Faint in the wilderness." Faint in the wilderness. The Bible says that in the previous chapter, we know that David is fleeing from Jerusalem. And sadly, he's fleeing from his son Absalom, who has entered into the city of Jerusalem by now and trying to take over the throne. And this chapter we have here in chapter 16 is just full of bad news for David. You ever have just one of those days? I mean, it's like, what else could go wrong? I guess I'm the only one. No, okay. I'm dwelling amongst people just like me. We just have bad days. I mean, all days are good. God is good all the time, but some days are worse than others. Let's just be very honest. And so this is the way it was for David. He's here in this chapter. He's cheated by Ziba. He's cursed by Shimei. And then Absalom enters into Jerusalem, his own son, taking over his throne. But I want to center in on these two verses here, because even though Ziba does cheat David ultimately, look at what Ziba brings to the servants. And look what he brings to David. Do you know that God can use bad men to do good things? And what Ziba here, he does, he brings these items to these men that are faint in the wilderness. And do you realize tonight, and I think you would agree, especially preachers and pastors, most of the people that I preach to on a daily, sometimes daily, mostly weekly basis are faint in the wilderness. People today are tired, they're wore out, not only physically, but spiritually. And they come to church looking for something. That's why, pastor, it's very important that every time you get up and deliver the message of God, that you give them fresh bread. In the tabernacle of God, there was fresh bread every time they went in. And you need to have fresh bread every time you come to church, because we got to survive. And that's the only way our people are going to survive, is by getting fresh bread from the altars of heaven. And so, let's look at these items that Ziba brought to those that were faint in the wilderness. And I think that we'll find from these items that God has something special for us tonight. Let's look at, first of all, the bread. He brought them 200 loaves of bread. Bread was always a staple part of the Israelite diet. However, spiritually, bread represents this, I believe. That's God's provision to His people. And you know the story, how Abraham was on the mountain, and the Bible says that the time came when he was to take his son Isaac, and I believe he was around 33 years old. Calvin Ray does a series of messages on Isaac, and he bears this out with a lot of research that Isaac was probably not a kid, but he was actually around 33 years old. Kind of sounds like somebody else we know that was about 33 whenever he was sacrificed on an altar. But anyway, we know that they came to the place, and there was a time when he had to separate himself from the servants, and he told him, he said, "The lad and I go yonder to worship." And so as they were going up, they had the wood and they had the fire. And Isaac said those famous words, "We have the wood, we have the fire, but Dad, where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb?" And Abraham said, "God will provide Himself a lamb. And so we know as they were going up one side of the hill, I'm sure Isaac didn't know exactly what was going on. And maybe Abraham had some doubt in his mind. But what they couldn't see is that God saw both sides of the hill. Hallelujah. And even though they were coming up with the need on one side of the mountain, thank God on the other side of the mountain came the ram. And thank God when they got to the top of the hill, he laid them on the altar. And as he was ready and following the will of God, the angel stayed his hand. And he looked over and he saw the ram caught in the thicket. And he used that ram as the provision or instead of his son Isaac. And from that day forward, it wasn't Mount Moriah anymore. No, it was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. And thank God tonight, I'm thankful that in 2013, God is still able to provide all your needs according to His riches in glory. He can provide. That's why He taught the disciples, give us this day our daily bread. This prayer needs to be repeated from our lips. The Lord knows what we need, and He has promised if we do our part, He will do His part. In fact, the Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I'm telling you, if you do what God has commanded you to do, when the bills come, there'll be money. Thank God, when the food is needed, there'll be food. I'm telling you, I've been on the receiving end. I've been there when I've had more month than I had money. And I looked at the end of my account. I said, Lord, I don't know how you did it. But when I totaled it all up, I didn't have much left over. But thank God everything I had was provided for. And I can testify tonight, He will take care of you. God will provide. Well, that's not the heart of the message, even though that's good preaching. The bread. Look at the basket of summer fruit He brought them. This is not provision, but this is a symbol of God's promise. This summer fruit you'll find in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 10. God commands the children of Israel to take the fruit of the land of Canaan, place it in a basket, and give it to the priest. It was a form of worship as they would deliver this fruit, the summer fruit, to the priest. And then what the priest would do is he would then remind them of the story of deliverance from the Egyptians. And every time they would bring him that summer fruit, he would remind them one more time. You remember when we were eating leeks and garlic? You remember when we were slaves in the land of Egypt? You remember when we were beaten and chastised? You remember those dreadful days. But don't you remember when God sent Moses our way and said, let my people go? And do you remember, have you heard the story of the time when we got to the Red Sea and we didn't think there was going to be a way? But thank God, God makes a way where there seems to be no way. And He reminds them again that God keeps His promises. Thank God, He keeps His promises. And these days we need to remember, folks, we need to hang on God's promises. They are secure and they are true. Isaac Watts stated this, I believe the promises of God enough to venture an eternity on them. And I do as well. I believe God's promises are so sure that I take His word literally. I take it that if He said He's coming again, He's coming again. And I know we've heard the message from the time, from years and years and years. But listen, He's much closer today than He was. Many years ago, there's nothing that has to happen to prevent Him from coming. I'm telling you, He is coming, He's coming, He's coming. And as the angel said when He ascended, this same Jesus that you see going away shall come again in like manner. I'm telling you what, He's coming again. The summer fruit was a symbol of God's promise. Look at the wine. I believe this was a symbol of God's power and His presence. Wine in the Bible is a picture of joy. But doesn't the Bible say in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Psalm 16:11 says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence there is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He brought him the wine. And listen, the wine is a symbol, a type of the Spirit. And there is no greater joy than you'll find that when you get in the presence of the Almighty God and His power comes down upon you. I've been in times when I didn't feel like getting into a pulpit. I didn't feel like preaching. And let's all be honest there. There's sometimes singers when you don't feel like singing. There are times when things just happen. And really, let's be honest with ourselves. There are sometimes we get up and we put on a smile. There are sometimes when we get up and we just go through the motions because we just don't feel like we should. But listen, isn't it amazing when you start to deliver the message, when you start to sing about Jesus is coming soon, that pretty soon the power of God comes down. You forget about all your aches and troubles. You forget about all your heartaches and sorrows. And it seems like the power of God comes in and restores that joy. I'm telling you what, that's what we are starving for in this nation. That's what we're starving for in our churches, is the power and the old-fashioned presence of the Almighty God. I absolutely am sick and tired. And I know we need to be reminded of what God has done, but I'm sick and tired of people reminding me of how it used to be. I know how it used to be. I've lived in times of great revival. Even though I'm only 37, I've lived in times back in the 70s when revival was still going strong. I know in the 60s it was stronger. In the 50s it was stronger. There was meetings when they'd start. They'd go 8 and 9 weeks and hundreds of people were saved. Churches were started out of that. I realize that, but I've also seen and I've also experienced the Shekinah glory of God come down and do things that I haven't seen before and haven't seen since. I see one young lady, she came down and her hands were all cracked and dried from a skin disease she had on her hands. And she was the church's piano player. And she could not play the piano. She had to cover her hands up with gloves. And no matter the summer or the winter, Brad. And she was struggling. She couldn't play the piano. She felt like this was her job to do and her duty and her calling. Her hands would crack from the dry skin and they would bleed. And she said, I just have had all I could stand. I need to be prayed for. And so we got the oil. You're not scared of the oil, are you? And so they got the oil. And I remember in that glorious camp meeting when we gathered around her and I stood right in front of her. I grabbed her hands and poured the oil. We bathed her hands in that oil. We began to pray. And I'm telling you what, the power of God showed up. And listen, if I hadn't seen it, I wouldn't believe it. But right in front of my eyes, her hands were beginning to heal. And from that day, from this time forth, she has never had one more problem. They were healed right in front of my eyes. Oh, I'm telling you, we need more power of God. That can happen again. That can happen again. When my dad used to, back in the 70s, even before I was born, my dad and my mom and her brother and sister-in-law, they used to sing in a trio. And they went to campgrounds up in Burning Heart campgrounds up in Ohio, about like some of these hollers back in here. And they began to sing, "Oh, how precious is the promise that with gladness fills my soul. I shall be at home with Jesus while eternal ages roll." About the 100th time they sang that, people were shouting and they were singing. My Uncle Gary, playing an old Gretsch guitar, would take his pick and wipe the sweat and fling it on people because it was so hot. You know, they don't have air. Hey, this is amazing what we've got here. I remember the first year we had this. You all remember that? How hot it was. It melted the buttons on our camera. It was so hot inside that we ought to be blessed tonight to be in this air-conditioned building. Amen. But let me get back to preaching here. It was so hot and people were, they were running. They didn't care because the power of God was there. And so my dad was playing the piano and he couldn't stand it any longer. The shout got in him and he had to shout it out. And so he got up and started shouting around that campground. And the piano kept on playing with no one on it. You say, "Brian, that's there's no way. Dad's got the tape at home to prove it." They came back the next night and they were all gathered around and said, "Mark, it seemed to me like when you were up and shouting, the piano kept on playing." And a man came with tears in his eyes saying, "It did. I got the proof right here." And they played the tape, and as he was shouting and they were singing, the piano kept on playing. You know who was playing it? The Holy Ghost was playing. And there ain't nothing that a good old dose of the Holy Ghost can't cure in our dead, God-forsaken churches. And we need the power of God. But this ain't in my notes, but it feels good tonight, Brad. We need the power of God. And listen, the only way it's going to come is if we're willing to pay a price for the power of God. Salvation is free, but the power of God's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you sleepless nights. It's going to cost you hours of prayer. It's going to cost you hours of Bible reading. It's going to cost you hours of going and caring and having compassion for other people. But I tell you what, when you get under the power of God, thank God, you'll never sell it out for anything. Why? Because it's the best feeling. You're stronger than you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof when the power of God gets on you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God's presence and joy. That's what the wine represents. I got to tell you this, Roy. I'm sorry. God's reminding me of things. We had a gentleman in our church, and he had lost his leg to diabetes, and he was facing open heart surgery, and they did not even think he would be a candidate. So they sent him to Riverside Hospital in Columbus to find out if he was even a candidate for the open heart surgery. Good Christian man and his wife and daughter were very upset. Didn't know if he was going to make it. Didn't know if he was even a candidate. And so they got him up there, and This was on a Sunday afternoon when they got him up there, and so they came to church, and on their way up, they were just needing God to show them that He was going to be there with them. And he, there in our local Lucasville there, where we have the Spring Jubilee, there's a store there that sells the home oxygen equipment and stuff like that. It's called Leading Respiratory Equipment. And so that's where this man got his supplies and prescriptions. And so they were headed up to Columbus, Ohio, and about halfway you'll reach a town called Chillicothe. And at Chillicothe, they're on Route 23. Everybody knows what Route 23 is, don't you? Got on Route 23, and they were driving up the road discouraged and upset. And right beside them came a leading respiratory van, just kind of stalled. And they were fought. There was enough in front of them, they could read the back of the van. And she never did notice this, but on every van, they have a scripture. And so the scripture was Psalm 28:7. Now Psalm 28:7 is not one that I can just pop right out of my mind like Psalm 23 or Psalm 121 or Psalm 91. I can't pop Psalm 28 right out of my head. And so she said, Bailey, get the Bible in the back seat there and find out what Psalm 28:7 was. So they opened up the Bible and they began to read, and here's what it said. Now listen, this man's facing open heart surgery. This is what it said. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. They closed that Bible and began to shout and praise God and said, Lord, that's all we need. That's all we need is one word from You, and we're able to make it. Well, he survived for a quadruple bypass. He's doing great and home. But when they got back home and went back over to get some more medicine at Leading Respiratory, they noticed that every van that they have has a different verse of Scripture on it. And so God sent the right man at the right time with the right scripture to show them, I promise I'll take care of you. His promises are sure. Well, that was my introduction. Here's what I really want to preach on. The wine is strength. The wine is the power and presence of Jesus. The promises of the summer fruit, God's presence, the bread. But what does the 100 bunches of raisins mean? That's what struck me. And that's what perplexed me. So, after studying and after much research, and you'll find most of what I tell you here later, is from a book called Manners and Customs of the Bible. A very important book for preachers if you like to read. But raisins, I believe, after study, symbolizes God's pardon through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just tell you how raisins are made. And I think we'll understand just how much God loves it. Do you realize, and I quoted it to you the other night, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He created everything. He created grapes. He created raisins. And if we look at it a little bit more closely, I think we'll find just how much He loves us. Do you know the main ingredient for raisins? for grapes to become raisins is the sun. I know you knew that, but that just blesses me. And you know what they do in order to get as much sun as possible? You can look it up on the internet. Remember, everything on the internet's true, right? But I promise you this. You look up vineyards in Israel, Palestine, you can look them up, you'll see them. In order to get as much sun as possible, vineyards are placed, not in a valley, but they're placed on a hill. In fact, they cultivate rocky soil. And Isaiah 55, verse 2, you'll find that they plant choice vines to make the grapes that'll make the raisins. They need plenty of sunshine and air by day and dew by night. And what they'll do when they plant these vineyards, they plant them in such a place that their roots will penetrate deep into the ground, into the crevices, until the vines find a rock. I can't make this stuff up. And those vines will surround the rock. And they'll grab onto the rock. You say, why would they grab onto the rock? It's a scientific fact. The rock is where they get their nourishment. No wonder David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. That is higher than I. Wood trellises are used to make sure that the grapevines grow properly. And if you'll look up gable wood trellises that they use in those areas, isn't it amazing? I was blessed when I saw this. I came out of my chair at the office. The gable wood trellises look just like a cross. And so, let me just run over these points again. One more time. The vineyards are on a hill. And they're planted in rocky ground. But they grab onto the rock. And in order for them to grow the right way, to get enough sun, they're placed on a wood trellis that looks like a cross. And there the grapes are grown in the sun. So picture it. On a hill, there stands a wood cross that hangs the grapes that'll soon become raisins. Kind of sounds like an old song we like to sing. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Aren't you glad and thankful tonight? I hated that he had to die, but I'm so thankful he took my place on the cross, on a hill called Calvary. Hallelujah. Well, the grapes, after they are dried in the sun, they are not fully dried yet. So what they do is they pierce. They sever the vine. They sever the grapes from the vine. Troy, and what they'll do is they'll find a level corner in the vineyard and lay the grapes down on the ground. A level corner on a hill. Do you know the ground is level at the foot of the cross? Oh, I'm so thankful that there's a big word in the Bible that every one of us need to shout and glory over. Whosoever. I'm glad he did not just say a certain class or group of people can be saved, but he said, whosoever will can come and take of the water of life freely. The grapes are dried in the level corner of the vineyard. And then while being dried, because their skin will become dried out and cracked, what they do is they turn the grapes over as they are becoming raisins. And they sprinkle them with olive oil. To keep the... glory to God. To keep the skin moist. Of course, you know olive oil in your Bible is representation of the Holy Spirit. Didn't Jesus say Himself in Luke 4:18? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's why Jesus came. And when the son of sin got so hot, thank God He was reminded that God had anointed Him to stand the test and trials. And what they will do, in some cases, the grapes and raisins are placed on paper or cloth in that field. And then once they are fully dried, and once they are, the drying process is complete, they will wrap the raisins up in a cloth. And they're storm away in a dark place until they're needed. Ooh. Telling you what, I hated that he had to die. And the Bible says very plainly that Joseph of Arimathea came and he took fine linen. They took our sun-dried Savior off the cross of Calvary. And after he said, "It is finished," they took him off and they wrapped him in that fine linen cloth. And the Bible says they stored him away. Oh, in a borrowed grave that was only needed for 3 days. Thank God. Whenever he was needed, the Bible says that he arose triumphantly over death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah. You know, raisins are a great source of bone strength. They also prevent macular degeneration in your eyes. 1 Samuel 30:12 says that there was a man that was given raisins by David, and the Bible says that his spirit came to him after he ate the raisins. Oh boy. Once you eat of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection power that comes within you is way beyond compare. Isn't it amazing what God shows us through His Word? As I was researching these raisins, and you'll find this on sunmade.com, the history of raisins. Around 150 B.C., before Christ was even born, a jar of raisins was used to set slaves free. I'm telling you what. You guys think I'm crazy preaching on raisins, but man, I'm so blessed. Think about how God can take the foolish and confound the wise. I don't understand it, but I'm glad. Hallelujah. I'm a raisin for Jesus. I was set free because of the pardon. And I'm finishing with this. Boys, come on and get a song ready if you don't care for the invitation. I'm finishing with this. I didn't get this out of no book. The Lord showed me this. Every other fruit that's dried, that's what you call it. Bananas, when they're dried, they're called dried bananas. Peaches, when they're dried, are called dried peaches. So forth and so on. But when grapes are dried, they get a new name. Hallelujah! After they're dry, they're not called grapes anymore. They get a new name. You don't call them dry grapes. You call them raisins. Aren't you glad? Whoop, hallelujah! Glory to God! Aren't you faithful when Jesus Christ came on the inside? Thank God you are a new creature. All things pass away. All things are become new. The song says there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. Hallelujah. You used to be called alcoholic and drug addict. You used to be called a sinner. You used to be called a boozer. You used to be called a womanizer. You used to be called a whatever you want to call yourself. A dirty, rotten old scoundrel. But thank God when you came to Jesus, you're no longer an alcoholic or drug addict. Thank God you're a child of God. And when I open a delicious box of sun-made raisins, I don't call them grapes. I call them a raisin. You know why? Because they look like a raisin. They taste like a raisin. And you notice that drying process that makes them so sweet in the first place? You can take a sour grape and let it dry, and when it changes its name, it becomes sweet. Thank God! That's what Jesus does! What? Glory to God! Aren't you glad there's a change that comes when Jesus comes in your life?